Well, for those of you that wonder why we are yesing, my son Michal made the Golden Lions team. So if you see him, yeah, okay, you probably won't see him because they play on Tuesdays. They play today. They have now given the Bulls a hiding. They have given the Leopards a hiding. Next week they're going to give the Falcons a hiding. And then that's... Anyway. Yeah, you could get autographs at some point in time. Anyway. But yeah, I'm very excited and I'm very happy. And I just want to add that he doesn't come from one of the big rugby schools. He comes from a very small school that doesn't have any rugby prestige, and he had to play his heart out to make that team. And by the grace of God, with a lot of help from above, he did. That's why we're excited. Amen. And of course, his dad prayed a lot. And of course, the aunties prayed a lot. Amen. Amen. But I want to be honest with you. I can see the hand of God in what God has done for my son. And I'm excited. You know what? The Lord says that the blessing of God upon your life will go upon your children's lives till the third, the fourth, and the 100th generation, 1,000th generation. So God is good. Amen. Give me a second. I'm ready. Good evening, everybody. It's very cold here in Gauteng, isn't it? Yeah, I tell you what, I was at the rugby today and we nearly froze. It was very, very cold. Today I want to speak on something that I think is very important. How many of you pray? Okay, the people that didn't raise their hands, I want to see you for prayer later. I need to explain to you how this stuff in Christianity actually works. You know, there's a scripture, there's an old saying, or like I call it a proverb that says, he who is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Amen? And that's just what it's about. Prayer has the ability and the potential to change just about any situation. Amen. So, let's ask a question. Who of you would like to have a blessed life? Okay, I start a lot of my sermons that way because I'm trying to prove a point here. And I think it's important that we understand how these things work. I don't believe there's one person here tonight that can raise their hands and say, oh, you know what, I don't give a hoot, you know, come see, come saw. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Everybody aspires to have a good life, to have a blessed life. Okay. Now, let's take for example, marriage. Who of you would like to have a good marriage? Okay, you're not raising your hands because you're not married, but you would like to have a good husband, wouldn't you? Okay, she's available. Just wave quickly. Ooh, I see a couple of eyes in the back there that's going, doing, doing. I'll get their phone numbers for you later. Listen, yeah, she's too old for you. Okay, just, you don't even know who I'm talking about now, but we'll talk later. So here's the thing. Would you say that in order to have a good marriage, you have to do certain things right to ensure that you would have a good marriage? Could we agree with that? In other words, to have a happily blessed marriage, there are certain things that one should do, and you should do them right. Now, give me an example of one or two things that one should do. Let me ask the expert here in front, Mr. Fernando. He wrote the book on how to have a blessed marriage. Let's see, Professor. What are some of the things that one does to have a happy marriage?
Come home early.
Come home early. You've never come home early once. What's wrong with you? I should have asked him, what shouldn't you do? Okay. He's learned the hard way that you should be coming home early. Okay, come home early. Let's see. Give me another one. Oi, 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 oi. To love and respect your wife. Where's your wife? Does he love and respect you? Where is she? Where is she? That was Tony speaking. She nearly fainted at the back there. Somebody pick her up. To love, yeah, she's very surprised. To love and respect your wife. Give me something else.
Household chores.
Household chores. Like what? Like what? Now I can't. Yeah, but like what? Because I can see you preaching to your husband. I'm just trying to understand. Okay, so let's say, love each other, respect each other, be kind to each other, help each other. There's a whole bunch of things that one could do that could ensure that you can have a happy and a blessed marriage. Now, if we add all of these things together, then would you say that we could come up with like a recipe? A recipe for a healthy and a stable and a blessed and a loving marriage. Okay, so if we continue long enough, we could actually help the professor here to write that book. Amen? There we go. Now, recipes are generally not just about what you must do, but it's often also about what you mustn't do, right? The ladies here that like to cook, you know that there are certain things that you must do, but then the recipe also implies there are other things that you must not do. Like, don't open the oven when you're baking a cake because it's gonna flop, okay? And don't put too much salt in the food because then nobody wants to eat it, all right? So, now, give me some examples of things that one shouldn't do in a marriage. Professor. Yes?
Run the warm water so she has to wash the dishes.
Okay, he says one shouldn't run the hot water so that she must wash the dishes. That's what you did last night and then you slept in the doghouse. Man, I tell you what, this oak is full of wisdom tonight. Okay, so here's the thing. All I'm trying to say to you is, if we want to be successful at something, there's a couple of do's that we have to do, but there's also a couple of don'ts. Now, the fact of the matter is, and I want you to follow my thinking here, everybody in this place does have some kind of a prayer life. Am I correct? I don't care whether you pray once a day, whether you pray once a week, whether you pray once a month. Everybody prays, and I really do hope you pray at least once a day. Everybody prays. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody's prayers get answered. Have you figured that out by now? It is obvious that some people's prayers get answered a lot quicker than others. Now, that would often lead people to make the assumption that God has favorites. But I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us that God does not have favorites because it says God is not a respecter of man. So God doesn't have favorites. There's just some people who follows the recipe a lot better than other people. And the recipe has some do's, but it also has some don'ts. It doesn't help that you follow all the do's in the baking a cake recipe, but you don't care about the don'ts, because will your cake be successful? It will flop. Even though you are doing a lot of things right, if you also do a lot of things wrong, it doesn't work. Now, prayer is, it's a little bit like that. You can be doing a lot of things right, but if you do a bunch of things wrong, then it ends up not working and you don't have the desired effect. Now, prayer has the potential to change a lot of circumstances. Prayer has the potential to destroy the works of darkness. Prayer has the potential to bring healing and restoration. Prayer can bring about miracles. Prayer can move the hand of God. Prayer is very powerful. But there's some conditions that if we don't meet those conditions, we are going to battle and things are not going to work for us. So, If we look at prayer, number one, it is important to pray. But number two, it is important to know that there are certain things that if we do not deal with them in our own life, and if we don't understand how God feels about these things, and we apply ourselves to do it correctly, then prayer will not work. Let's look at a couple of the things that can hinder our prayers. Now, I want you to notice, many times we will think that it's the devil working against us. Am I right? I mean, when we pray and pray and pray and pray and things are not working, it's like, oh, I rebuke the devil, I bind the devil, you know. But what if it's something you're doing that is, in effect, negating or canceling the power of your prayer? You see, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about that. And it's good for us to know and understand what these things are, so that if we are applying these things incorrectly, we can stop doing it and begin to do things right. Amen? The first thing that we need to look at comes from the book of Psalm 66, verse 18, which says the following: if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Did you hear that? He says, if these things were found in my heart, God would not have listened to my prayer. Now, even though the Bible says that God is attentive to our prayers, and God does listen when we pray, if God sees certain things in your life, even though He hears you, He will not answer you. Because He expects you to deal with that, and He expects you to get rid of it. We all know that sin is evil, and that it is sin that corrupted the world that we live in. You know, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they brought sin into this world, God spoke this word, and God said, because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. It will now bring forth thorns and thistles, which I often like to refer to as the weeds, the things that we can't eat, the things that like to grow and take suck the life out of the fruit that we are trying to achieve. Now, if sin has the power to corrupt the world, what will sin do to you and I? It will corrupt us too. Amen? Because that's just the nature of sin. Now, what if, even though I am praying to God, and I do sincerely want change in certain areas of my life, but I refuse to deal with other things in my life, what is it doing to my prayer life? It's causing God not to hear my prayer. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, your sins have separated you from your God, so that when you cry out to Him, He will not hear you. I'm not talking about the stuff that, you know, I'm open to the fact that sometimes we might be doing something and we don't even realize what we're doing is wrong. This is talking about the stuff you know is wrong, but it's like, ah, so what? It's not so bad. Who cares? It's not a big deal. God expects us to deal with our hearts. I've said to you many times, and I'm going to say to you again, where does Jesus live? Okay, you want Him to live in a palace, or you want Him to live in a pigsty? If you want Him to live in a palace, you've got to deal with what's inside of here. Because if you present Him with a pigsty, maybe He doesn't want to live there anymore. Maybe He's going to move out, and He's going to wait for you to deal with that first. And maybe that's why He's not hearing what you are crying about. You know, we pray because we want things to change. Now listen to this very carefully. If you want things to change, you must be willing to change. You must be willing to change. Everybody has something in their life that they have to work on. You've got to show God that you're willing to work on these things. If you have a lot of anger in your heart, and to you it's not a big deal because people deserve it for you to be yelling and screaming at them all the time and you know, hunting on or whatever, God's not going to hear your prayer. If you are bitter with life and you are bitter with people, yet you are praying for God to bless your life, I want to tell you something. God's not going to bless your life because you've got to deal with the root of bitterness that is in your heart. And even though you are praying and praying and praying and you are trying to honor God that way, the fact that you're not dealing with what's in your heart is going to cause problems for you. Apparently, our prayers are not safe from the effects of sin. Prayer should be producing fruit. Do you agree with me? But unfortunately, sin produces weeds, which will then kill the fruit that should have come because of the prayer. The more things you have in here that you like, it's not that bad. Who cares? The more things that you keep in here that you don't deal with, the more things are in there that are working against your prayers that will eventually cause your prayers to mean nothing. And that's when we get frustrated and we get angry with God because God is now not hearing my prayers. But God's not the one to blame. His word makes it clear. Deal with your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You know, can I tell you something that I find very amazing? And it never ceases to blow my mind. People come for prayer. And then we counsel them. We talk to them about their life and this and that and what. And how often do we have people whose whole life is falling apart? Their life is in the pit. But when you question them about their life and about their hearts, are they perfect? They never do nothing wrong. Everybody always does everything against them. They're always the victim. I need you to listen to me very carefully. It doesn't work that way. Something is wrong in you. And it's time that we call a spade a spade. It's time that we acknowledge that we're not perfect. We need to take a good look at what we have allowed to come into our hearts. And if something in our heart is not good or not right, we must work to get it out. Why? Because what we don't deal with in here, whether it be with ourselves or whether it be towards others, doesn't matter, or maybe even towards God, is going to bring a hindrance to our prayers. And the hindrance is caused by us, not by God. Because His word is already warning us, you've got to deal with your heart. If you don't deal with your heart, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Amen. Proverbs chapter 28. Sorry. What this psalm is really saying is that a lack of repentance and confession of sin will work against us in our prayer life. Okay. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper." You want your prayer life to prosper? You want your life to prosper? Don't conceal your sin. Don't sort of just push it down and make like everything is okay. You gotta deal with it. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. What does it mean to renounce it? I'll give you an example. Let's say, just for argument's sake, you have a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, and a lot of unforgiveness towards an individual. And there could be good reason why you feel that way. I understand that. People sometimes do horrible things against other people. But now, the fact that you feel that way towards said person is actually detrimental to your own spiritual well-being. Because you have things that you need. You have things that you're praying about. And the fact that you have a problem with this person that you're not dealing with in your heart causes the communication between you and God not to work the way that it should. Who's the only one winning here? The devil. Because you're not winning. You're not going anywhere. Now, repentance would be acknowledging that this is not right. Coming to the place that you choose to honor God and say, I realize that this is wrong. I don't care whether the person, you know, sometimes people will say, I'm not going to forgive him because he's not sorry for what he did. Is there any scripture in the Bible that says we can only forgive people when they're sorry? The Bible doesn't care whether the person is sorry for what they did or not. The Bible doesn't care whether they ever ask you for forgiveness or not. You must give it. It doesn't have to be asked for. We must give it unconditionally. And how many times must we forgive? 70 times. Well, the Bible says 70 times 70, which is just God's way of saying imperfection, which means always. It means we must let it go. And only when God sees in your heart you've truly let it go, does that channel open up again. And that's when things begin to move. So it says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. And when the Bible says you won't prosper, trust me, you won't prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them, in other words, we come to the place that we turn our back on what we've allowed in our heart. And we make it very clear, we will not allow that anymore. It has to go. This proverb confirms what the psalmist has already taught us. Sin needs to be confessed and renounced before we could hope to prosper in our life in any way. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 shows us another thing that God doesn't like and can hinder your prayer life. I call it insincerity. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Okay? Listen carefully. And when you pray, do not. Here's another don't. Don't pray just to impress others. Don't pray if you're not going to be sincere. The Pharisees were brilliant at praying. Listen to me. If you lived in the times of Jesus, man, nobody could pray like a Pharisee. They used the biggest words imaginable. They had ways of praying that had left people like, wow, speechless. But Jesus told them they're wasting their time. Because they are not praying from a sincere heart. They are praying so that they can look good. They are praying so that people would be like, oh wow, how spiritual are you? And you know, I have to be honest with you, I've been around the block a couple of times in the Christian way of life. And on a number of occasions, I have had dealings with people that are really, they got a Pharisee spirit. Because when they talk in tongues, it's not because the Spirit of God wants them to, it's just because they want to impress people because they got some kind of a gift. And every time they're somewhere, they have to prophesy because people have to, oh wow, you know what, that person's gift is so this and so that. And when they pray, they try and impress people with the way that they pray. Listen to me carefully. God is not impressed by how big a word you use or how many complicated phrases you can use or how many scriptures you can quote. God cares about one thing only. Are you sincere in your heart, yes or no? You know, a child can stand there and say, God, please help this person, and God will immediately move. A religious person can stand there and pray for 2 hours and like freak everybody out by the way that they've just prayed, and there will be no movement of the hand of God because the child was sincere and the other person wasn't. God sees your heart. So the Pharisees were brilliant at praying, but they were not successful. Their prayers were not answered because they weren't sincere. They would pray for people, they would pray about circumstances, but not because they wanted anything to change. They just wanted the people to think that they were like super spiritual. Now, because of what Jesus said here, some people take it that means now we should not be praying in public as if all prayers would be in the same line. That's not what it means. You know, sometimes you're going to have to pray in public. Sometimes you're going to have to pray in front of people. It's just the nature of life and it's the nature of prayer. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying in front of people. It's got to do with what's the motive of your heart when you pray in front of people. As long as you are sincere in your prayer, as long as you truly have a heart for man and a heart for God, God is going to honor your prayer and God is going to bless you regardless. The next reason that the Bible gives us why God will sometimes be quiet and not answer us when we pray, we find in the book of James chapter 4 verse 3. Listen to this. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend what you get on your own pleasures. This passage reveals to us one of the greatest hindrances to answered prayer. Now, to find out more about what this is that causes the hindrance in prayer, I want to look at James chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, because that kind of sets the scene to what James is talking about. Let's look at that. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 says, "What causes fighting and quarreling amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Now, James tells us that the greatest cause of fighting between us is our desires and our covetousness. Do you hear that word? Covetousness. If you think about a lot of the wars, why did the Second World War start in the first place? Because Hitler wanted Poland, and he wanted this, and he wanted that, and he wanted that. He wanted the whole world for himself. It was greed. It was greed that caused it. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. I'm not happy with what I have. I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. How many fights in this world have started because of that? How many people are dead today because somebody wants what they have? So they put a gun to your head and they blow your brains out. They got no more conscience because they don't care about your life. They care about what you have. What they want is more important than what your life is worth. Now, email it to him. I'm sure he will listen. Okay, so we would definitely have to agree with James, because we know that wars are started because of greed and lust, be it for possession or status or power. Wars start because people are greedy. They are lustful after power. They want more. We are reminded of one of the Ten Commandments that God gave us. Thou shalt not covet. God understands something that most of us do not. The more you focus on what other people have and what you don't have, the more bitter and the more negative you are going to become. People who are constantly looking at what other people have and they don't have, become angry, become bitter, become spiteful, become resentful, and they constantly want to fight. Can I tell you why? Because they're not happy. You know, the Bible says, in godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Sometimes we have to hear the word of God to understand why we go nowhere. Listen to that word. In godliness and contentment, there is great gain. Do you know why some people have no gain? Because they're not content. Because they look at what they have and they look at what she has or he has or he has, and it's like, you know. Why does he have that and I don't have it? Why does she have that and I don't have it? And you start, you know, feeding this anger, this rage inside of you. What is the opposite of gain? Lack. Do you know why there's a lot of people in this world that have a ton of lack in their life? Because they're not content. Because they're not content, they get angry, and many times they even get angry with God. You know, many times in the past when I counseled people, I would listen to them talk about, they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have that, they don't have that. And then you could see that they begin to get angry. And you could see that they are actually even angry with God. You know, the quickest way to move up in life, the quickest way to get gain, is to start being content with what you have. Thank God for what you have, and God will give you more. But the more you complain to God for what you don't have, the less you will have. Be grateful. Be thankful for what you have, and God will give you more. Amen. It is the desire to have what you cannot have that leads to crime, that leads to murder. Ultimately, we see that the main objective of desire and covetousness is to feed us with pleasure. Let's look at the world. From a worldly perspective, pleasure is of great importance. It is the reason for living. Come on. From a worldly perspective, you live for pleasure. If something is good, if something can make me feel good, then it can't be bad. But measured against the Word of God, there's a lot of things that could be bad. The problem is, however, that the desired pleasures of this world are not always godly. And the more you fill your life with the pleasures of this world, the greater the influence of the God of this world is upon your life. Now, who is the God of this world? Now, if you fill your life with the God of this world, and you are praying to God, there is going to be a problem. Because the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. And now, your loyalties are divided. Therefore, God is not going to hear your prayers. It is this influence, the influence of the God of this world, which is Satan, that causes a lot of strife, a lot of hatred, and a lot of division. In Titus 3 verse 3, it says the following. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and all kinds of pleasures. We lived in malice, in envy, being hated and hating one another. He's talking about before they served God, this is how they lived. Listen to it again. At one time, in other words, before we served God, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, in envy, and we hated and hated and hating one another. Now, notice that the passion and the pleasure, according to him, led to malice, envy, and division. Okay? The desire for the pleasure of this world also destroys God's truth that lives inside of us. Luke 8:14 says, the seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and they do not mature. When the word, which was sowed by the sower, fell where there was life's worries, riches, and the pleasures of the world, it got choked. The more you want to simply just feed your own pleasures, your own desires, not measuring what the Word of God has to say about it, it chokes the Word inside of you. And then there's another one, a very important one. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. In our society, there are very few people that are content with what they have. We've sort of spoken about it already, but let's just have a look. This becomes a lot worse when we see what others do have. Let's face it, why are most people who are not content, not content? If you lived on a little island and all you had was what? All you had was two coconuts. You would be very happy with your two coconuts because, man, bless God, I've got two coconuts. But now here's the thing. You're living on a big island and the oak next to you has got 20 coconuts. And you got two. So now you're looking at these 20 coconuts. And the more you look at these 20 coconuts and you look at your two and you look at these 20, the more you start getting upset. Instead of being happy with your two coconuts, maybe God will bless you tomorrow or the day after or some point in time with four and then six and then eight and then maybe you'll also get to the 20. But we start getting frustrated with what we have because we measure what we have against what somebody else has. Instead of being what the Bible calls content with what we have. And this keeping up with the Joneses thing has destroyed many people's lives. Why? Because here's the thing. I'm driving a 20-year-old car. Because right now I can afford to drive a 20-year-old car. I'm just giving an example. But now this neighbor has a brand new vehicle. That neighbor has a brand new vehicle. And of course now I'm looking at my car and I'm looking at that one in the garage and I'm looking at that one in the garage and suddenly my car is not good enough. Even though it is good enough, it's not good enough. Because it doesn't make the same noises, it's not as fast, it's not as socially acceptable, and it definitely doesn't have the same status, which is the big thing. You're actually quite blessed. No, I know you're not complaining. You are content. She's got a two-pedal power. Goes with the feet, yeah. Goes with the feet. But now what happens? Because we notice that this one has a very nice car and that one has a very nice car, now we begin to start complaining about our car. What's the next thing that happens? We go and we trade the car for a car that we can't really afford, which is much more expensive. And you remember, now it's not just about paying the car. Now you've got to also pay the insurance. And probably this one, because it's got a bigger engine, is going to be even more heavy on fuel than your 20-year-old jalopy. Come the end of next month, big stress and drama to pay the bills. Come the end of the month after that, even more stress and drama, because slowly but surely, we are beginning to slide down that slippery slope. And now, because we are under stress, we start yelling at the wife. Not a good thing. Because yelling at the wife means we sleep with the dogs. Do you understand? Before you know it, there's drama on every level of your life. But what started it? We could call it envy. We could call it jealousy. We could call it covetousness. There's a lot of words that would fit in there, but let's just call it keeping up with the Joneses. Not being content with what we have. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots your bones. Did you hear that? If you stop a bit and you listen to that, it's going to blow your mind. A heart at peace. In other words, if I am at peace with my car and at peace with my house and at peace with my children, you know, even there, sometimes parents are like, why can't you be like so-and-so's son and do this and that? And why can't you get grades like that one? And why can't you play rugby like that one? And why can't you be a doctor? And vrachtig, you should have been an engineer, like your cousin, who knows, whatever. Here's the thing. When you start becoming like that, your heart is not at peace. The Bible says, a heart at peace. Let's face it. There's some little Johnnies in this world that are destined to be engineers because that's what God called them to be. But what if your little Johnny is destined to be a mechanic and you want him to be an engineer? You're going to mess up his life and your life. Listen to me carefully. Because you know what? You're going to try and put that square peg in a round hole. And we all know it doesn't work. It's going to make a lot of problems somewhere in the future. So in the end, we need to come to a place that we stop looking at what others have, achieved, whether it is in your own life or in the life of your children or whatever, even in the business world. You know, one person does well because they apply godly principles, because they work hard, because they press in and they persevere, and God blesses them. Then you get another business, and it's like, oh, you know, this is some nonsense. Yeah, these people don't deserve that. Why do they have this, and why do they have that? And then you try and copy what they do, and guess what? It fails. Because that's not the way God wants you to work. God wants you to work according to who you are. You can't live somebody else's life. You got to live your life. Getting back to the scripture, I think this is very important. A heart at peace gives life to the body. In other words, what you allow in your heart affects your body. If you are at peace with your life, if you are at peace with your surroundings, if you are at peace with what you have, peace will also manifest in your body and give life to your body. But if you are not at peace with who you are, with what you have, with what you have achieved, envy rots your bones. In other words, if you have the wrong things in your heart, it will even physically manifest as sickness and infirmity in your body. How scary is that? A heart without desire, a heart without covetousness, leads to a peaceful and therefore successful life. But envy causes you as a person to begin to rot away. It will rot away your life, it will rot away your bones, and it will destroy you. Now, our prayers are affected by the way we live our life. If we run after the world and worldliness and worldly pleasures, etc., etc., we're going to have a problem. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible where God speaks and he says, "Come out from amongst them, my people." God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How far are you going to go if you keep leaving the light and running back to the vomit? And then while you're in the vomit, you want to pray and ask God for help. He's not going to hear you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We can't keep running back to the rubbish. And then we want to know, but why doesn't God hear my prayers? Because he told you already in the scripture, you got to repent. If you don't repent, I'm not going to hear you. If you don't change, I'm not going to hear you. Now listen to me carefully. The spirit of the world is calling out to quite a lot of you here. Just go back to, just drink one or two. You know you had a drinking problem in the past. You know every time you drink a bit, you make a fool of yourself and you go and do stupid stuff. And you end up giving the devil a ton of place. So that voice is going to call you back. And some of the places that you used to go to when you drive past there, something in you is going to like, just go in there for a short little bit of time. Listen to me carefully. Repentance means you've turned your back. You don't go there. See it as a serpent. It's got very powerful venom. If you try and hana with that thing, it will bite you. The venom will fill you and it will bring you down. But not just that. It's going to affect your prayer. Amen. Second thing, very important. Jealousy and envy will cause your prayers to fail. If you have jealousy, envy, bitterness, spite towards another individual, yet you pray to God and you asking God for breakthrough and, you know, all that type of stuff, change, prosperity, life, God is not going to hear you. Let me read you again what James had to say. Let me just find that quick. James 4 verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Lord, I need a bigger car. Because my brother-in-law has a very big one. And I can't stand the fact that every time I stop there, mine is small and his is big. God's not going to hear your prayer. Amen. Oh Lord, please, my daughter has to become the head girl. Because your cousin's daughter is the head girl. And you can't stand being second fiddle to her. God's not going to answer your prayers. When you pray with jealousy, when you pray with envy in your heart, the Word of God says you will ask, but you will not receive. You will ask, but you will not receive. I want to tell you something. We've spoken about this many times. And it looks like no matter how many times we speak about it, it always ends up coming up. You can't have a life if you look at somebody else's life. If your focus is on somebody else's life, you will miss the life that God has for you, besides the fact that it will affect your prayer life. One way to get to the place of prosperity is when God begins to hear your prayers. But in order to come to the place that God begins to hear your prayers, there are things you're going to have to deal with. Next week, I'm going to preach on this again. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of other things that affect your prayer life. And I want to say to you this, until you don't deal with these things, until you don't sort out your heart, until you don't get rid of the things that right now is a barrier, your prayers will not be answered. But if you begin to obey God, if you honor God, and if you change, remember, I told you, we want change. But in order to receive change, you must be willing to change. And that's a biblical fact, because the word repentance simply means change. The first message Jesus preached and the central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance means change. There's a lot of us that right now, the place where we are very far from where God wants us to be. And we got to turn our back on a lot of things and move in a different direction if we want God to begin to hear our prayers. Amen? And it's not the most difficult thing in the world to do. But it does imply that you will have to open yourself up to the fact that certain things have to change. Amen. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.